So edification is the act of building up a new convert into a mature Christian. And this is the work that God has given to the church. Now, I think we'll skip over a lot of this. I mean, I guess we could look at the definition a little bit. Those three definitions in the middle of the page. Just essentially, oiko means house and dome means building. So building a house, that's what we do in the material realm, and that's what we do in the church. Is the church a house of God? Is the church the temple of God? Are we the living stones in the temple of God? So taking an individual who is out of the world and gradually leading them to become a stone in the temple of God is really what the process of evangelism is. Now at the bottom of page 1, we have the uses in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they use this word of regular buildings. So when it says, say in Mark chapter 13, what manner of stones and what buildings are here? And Jesus said, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another. All right, so that's the literal use of the word edification. It means to build a building. And you can see as you look down through here, they built a tower. Their city was built on a hill. Turning the page over, he built us a synagogue. You build the tombs of the prophets. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And so the word means taking a bare piece of ground, putting down the foundation, and then if it's brick, you start putting bricks. If it's wood, you start building the walls. Slowly, you build it up. You put the walls, you put the windows, you put the doors, you put the roof. Pretty soon, we have an edifice or a building that has been built. Now, the reason I think that edification is so important is really stressed in this section just on page 2, the divinely created spiritual building. So the same word that is used for building the temple is the same word in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church. So the church that Jesus built is not of this creation. Hebrews chapter 9 there, the second verse down. Actually, let's go ahead and, Paul, you want to start? Would you read Matthew 16, 16, 8, excuse me, 8. I think that's 16, 18. Middle of page 2.
And I also said to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.
Okay. Future tense, what does that mean?
Not there yet.
All right, it's not built yet. And there's a reason why it can't be built yet, and we'll talk about that in just a second. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, we learn why this church can only be built by God. Because this greater and more perfect tabernacle, Pauline, would you like to read Hebrews 9, verse 11?
But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation.
Okay, so where is this greater and perfect tabernacle if it's not in this creation? Well, there's only two realms, right? There's the material realm, and then there's the heavenly realm. So the church that Jesus went back to heaven and built is not of this creation because it is made up of things that are heavenly. And so what started with the tabernacle, let's just quickly read, let's see, George, you want to read Exodus 25, verse 8, 9?
And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it.
Okay, what's a sanctuary?
A haven of
What?
Safe haven.
Well, it's got a different connotation. I mean, that would be part of it, but when we talk about sanctify, sanctification, sanctuary, what are we talking about things related to? Virgil?
Oh, probably something that has been set aside in far more in line with sanctity and things that are like that. But in this particular case, it could mean like a type and an anti-type, the Holy of Holies.
Right.
And that, the Holy of Holies, is where God dwells.
Yeah, and so this is the first introduction. Now, I didn't put it in there, but a few chapters earlier, God said, I want you to make me a house so I can dwell in the midst of the children of Israel. So the sanctuary is the place where God dwelt with the children of Israel. But he wanted them to play a part in it. And this is going to be important because that's exactly what we're dealing with now. God created the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, and he said, this is going to be my dwelling place. And as Virgil pointed out, and the Hebrew writer makes this very clear, is that the things on earth were symbols or pictures or representations of what?
Things in heaven.
Things in heaven. So when Jesus came to this earth, he didn't sanctify the material things on this earth. He went back up into heaven and he sanctified those things because the forgiveness of sins that Jesus accomplished is very different from the forgiveness of sins that the blood of bulls and goats and the priests in the Old Testament could accomplish. And how do we know that those sins were never forgiven? What happened on the Day of Atonement? The high priest killed one of the goats. What did he do with the other one?
Set it off into the forest, right?
Well, he confessed all their sins over the goat, and where did he send it?
Out into the
world. Where's my sins then? See, I already offered all these animal sacrifices for my sins, and now on the Day of Atonement, what does God say? Now I want you to take those sins and put it on the scapegoat. Where's the scapegoat going? Out in the wilderness. So where are they? That's why it says in Hebrews, a remembrance is made of sins year by year, because God wanted it understood that the blood of bulls and goats could never cleanse sin. So when Jesus died on the cross, forgiveness went both ways, right? It went all the way back to Abel and Abraham and Isaac and all of those people, and it will continue on until the end of time. So Jesus brought that perfect blood back into heaven. And then he cleansed the literal mercy seat, and he took care of all of the things that needed to be done. And so when God told the children of Israel, I want you to build a tabernacle, they made a sanctuary. Now when Solomon built the temple, in 1 Kings chapter 6, and we won't take the time to read this because we've already, but he prepared the inner sanctuary inside of the temple. So this is where God dwells. And so now let's read Hebrews 9:24. Virgil, would you like to read that, please?
For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us.
Okay. Now, you might be thinking, why in the world are we going through this? Well, there's a very important reason why we're going through this. Because what Jesus put in heaven was the eternal fulfillment of the church that is going to exist in heaven. And how does it get on the earth? Well, has there always been a Church of Christ in Denver?
No.
Well, how'd it get here? Well, did Jesus call the word the seed?
Yeah.
Seed got planted. Now we have a Church of Christ in Denver. And the individual members of that church are the stones in this temple. So this temple is just getting built up and built up and built up. We'll see that in Ephesians chapter 2 here in just a minute. That what Jesus accomplished in heaven, he sent his apostles into all the world to do on the earth. So let's tie all this together in at the very bottom of the page. Martha, you want to read that for us? 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 8.
Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense."
Okay, so this is the rich heritage that God started when he had them build a tabernacle. Then he had them build a temple because he was painting a picture. God does dwell on the earth through that tabernacle. Then he dwelt on the earth with the temple. But then Solomon makes an interesting point. Can God really dwell on earth? Can we make him a house? Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. Can he fit in our house? So it's a fellowship issue. It's a fellowship between God and the children of Israel through the tabernacle, through the temple, and now through the church. And you can't have fellowship with God without that tabernacle of Moses during that day, without the temple during that day, and without the church today. Virgil?
Isn't it mandatory? I think you're doing a great job of going through this. Did we completely understand the type and anti-type in these things?
Right.
Because we all have seen that, but those things are made with hands. And the opposite of the same situation is not. But the reverence that was committed in the forehand, the same type and thought process and honor is for that that we live in today.
That's right. And so, under the old covenant, God had them make the articles in the temple and in the tabernacle out of what? What substance?
Gold.
Gold. All right. Anything more precious than gold?
Nothing.
So God wanted it understood. The most precious things on the earth are in this tabernacle. Then they're in the temple. Now they're in the church. Except it's not physical gold anymore. It's spiritual gold. And that's what we want to make the point of. Edification is changing a stone into gold, or a chunk of wood into silver, or a stone of hay into a diamond or a ruby or an emerald. And so edification is the process by which people come out of the world. Are they gold as soon as they get out of the world? No, no. Matter of fact, what does Paul say about this in 2 Timothy chapter 2? If a man purge himself, he shall be a vessel of what? Vessel of honor, vessel of gold, vessel of silver. So let's go ahead and turn to page 3 now. We'll start really getting into this this concept here. All right, let me read that paragraph at the top. The holy temple in heaven, where Jesus was made the chief cornerstone, was joined by the apostles and prophets on this earth in the writing of his word in the New Testament scriptures to complete the foundation. So this holy temple, which is not of this creation, which is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, it exists in heaven and on earth. And we're part of it, if we're a member of the church. We are part of that temple. And that's the point. Let's go ahead and read. Let's see, where are we? Danielle, you want to read Ephesians 2, 19 through 22?
Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, having been built up the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.
Okay, so the process of building, when does it end? At the last day, right? When the last person becomes a Christian. So we are constantly building this temple. Now it started with Jesus as the chief cornerstone, and then it started with the apostles and prophets who were laid into the foundation of this temple. And that's why if we build on another foundation than the scriptures, where are we? See, we're not on a foundation. We are not the church that Jesus Christ died for. So now we've got these stones. Peter gets up in Acts chapter 2, preaches a sermon. How many stones does he add? 3,000, right? 3,000 souls were added that day. Now the temple is under construction. But Ananias and Sapphira come into that. What kind of stones are they? See, they need to be changed, but they won't be changed. And so Paul sums all of this up. Let's go now. Danielle, should he read? Or okay. Brandy, you want to read that for us? 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11.
We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's buildings. Ten, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another built on it. But let each of one take heed how he build on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Okay, now, this is evangelism, right? We're building on the foundation. Paul says, I was a wise master builder. He went from place to place to place with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, starting churches, building up more stones and more stones and more stones. But then he makes this important observation in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. So, let's see, where are we? Go ahead, Nate.
Okay. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Do you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?
Okay. So, everything in the Old Testament about the tabernacle and about the temple is now made, as Virgil made a point earlier, we have the type and the antitype. We have the fleshly, physical illustration, and then we have the spiritual fulfillment. Now, there's no way that we could understand what he's talking about in verse 12 if we didn't have that physical temple to look at. And they were made of precious stones. Stones that were perfectly quarried. Stones that when they set them in Jerusalem, did they have to hammer or did they have to do anything? No, it says they were perfectly formed at the quarry. There was never the sound of a hammer. There was never a sound of any flaw that needed to be worked with. Now, is that what God does when he adds us to the church? Does he wash away our sins? Does he put us into the temple, perfectly set where he wants us? And that, of course, brings us back to the body, where each member has a role. But in this case, we're now dealing with it from a building perspective. And that's where edification becomes such a critical thing. Because we're building, but we have an opportunity to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, or with wood, hay, and straw. Now, at this point in the Corinthians' existence, what would you call them? Are they gold, silver, and precious stones? Now, they're a long way from gold, silver, and precious stones. They have so many flaws, so many problems. I mean, you start in chapter 1, and they've got problems understanding the role of a preacher, congregational relationship. They have a problem understanding you have to leave worldly wisdom behind and accept the wisdom of God. They had a problem understanding what to do with that Corinthian fornicator. They had a problem with taking each other to court. I mean, are these stones of gold? Not yet. But what is the First Corinthian letter designed to accomplish? See, it's designed to get the dross out of the person, to change them into a stone of gold. Now, I think a lot of us can look back on our lives and realize that when we first became a Christian, we were the furthest thing from a gold stone or a silver stone or a diamond stone, but then we remember different preachers and different brethren who stepped in and they gave us guidance, they gave us counsel, they rebuked, they reproved, and suddenly what started to happen to us? See, we started acting like a Christian. We started thinking and talking and being, and we became, in the church, those individuals who keep the church strong, who keep the church pure, who keep the church on the right track. They know the scriptures, they understand what's right, what's wrong, they understand how to conquer their lusts, and over time, this person who comes into the church with no self-control or very little, with no understanding of the scriptures, with no understanding of what they're doing in their worship in the organization of the church, when a false doctrine comes along, are they the ones that can stand up and do anything about it? See, they're not there yet. Now, edification is the process of taking a new convert who is still laden down with false ideas and false teaching and immorality and ungodliness because they just don't know. They're a stone of wood or of hay or of straw. And as Paul said, when the day of fire comes, when we have a terrible division, what happens to the people who are stones of wood, hay, and straw? They burn up. They're gone. Because they weren't edified. They hadn't been built up. Now, a lot of times, it's not the fault of the preacher. It's not the fault of the individuals. Where's the problem? It's in them. What's our proverb? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. A preacher can put forth really good information. Does that mean everybody's going to do anything with it? And so sadly, year after year, some people stay stones of wood, stones of hay, stones of stubble. They can't be relied upon. They're not going to be the ones who are going to become the elders or become the preachers. They're not going to be the ones who take a stand with the mature. These are people who are going to stay wood, hay, and straw. Now, Jesus gave us this verse, and this is the verse that all of this information has been designed to come to, but we can't really appreciate it without all this background. Because when we're baptized, God squares us, levels us, plumbs us, and sets us perfectly into His temple. But He can't make the quality of the stone. Whose responsibility is that? Mine. Patrick?
Yeah, you're talking about edification and building up. You see, that will put in the physical sense of being not what that said, what scripture is saying, sorry. Our building does not If you are building a house or building anything, it cannot be built by individual, it is collectively. So if you are building a house, it needs more than one or two persons to build a house. Equally so is the church. Because the word building, it means what? To lift up one another in the church. Because if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as you put in your sermon, it was one to build up the church. You see, this is why building does not depend on individual but collective. If I will build up, it needs somebody who will also help me to build me up. In the same way with the church, individual Christian have to depend on Jesus Christ to build it up. This is why he used the scripture in Matthew chapter 7. This is why he says. He says, Matthew 7:44. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and put them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Now he's going to give us a step to tell us that every Christian depends on Jesus Christ. Why? For spiritual growth, in case we go through a lot of problems. This is why he said, the rain came down, the stream rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet, it did not fall because it has its foundation on the rock. And the foundation and the rock is Jesus Christ. So every Christian depends on Jesus Christ to build it up.
Right.
You see? So we should understand that as you put the scripture, if you depend on yourself, you'll fall. But you have to depend on somebody to build it up. This is why Paul was building up the Corinthian Christians. You see? But he's a spiritual man helping them because they are a new convert into the church. So if we look at it from a spiritual point of view, it is our responsibility to build each and every one of us up. Because if we see me falling, you have the right as a Christian to help me and build me up.
Right.
You see, this is our responsibility. So we should not depend on individual knowledge to build it up, then maybe you may fall.
Sure, yeah. And that's what edification is. It's building up with what? Scripture, right? Without Scripture, all human wisdom is going to be burned up. Now, let's tie this together because Jesus gave gifts. He knew, wouldn't it have been wonderful if Jesus would just stay on earth and make more disciples and we could be his disciples and he could be here talking to us and teaching us? That'd be wonderful. But he has a bigger job to do. He's sitting at the right hand of God, ruling over the nations with a rod of iron. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he is made head over all things to the church, which is his body. So Jesus is responsible for everything. And so he chose. You remember when Moses went to God and said, God, I can't handle the responsibilities you've given me. If you want to show me mercy, would you please kill me right now? Well, what does God tell Moses? He says, choose out, I can't remember how many men now what was, but choose out wise men and they will judge the easier matters and so it will go. All right, now here's what Jesus did. Let's read this verse where we get to. Rachel, Ephesians 4:11-12.
And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Okay, so here it all is, just all laid out. When Jesus left to go back to heaven, he had handpicked 12 men, one of course who fell away, but one was added to them. And those apostles, for the first, 5-6 years of the church, they're responsible for everything. They're preaching, they're teaching, they're taking care of benevolent needs, they're taking care of everything. And then suddenly the church got so big that now we have to broaden it out. So we start with the apostles, then we have the prophets. Because as the word of God went into all the world, 12 men were not enough. But God didn't want more apostles, so he chose the prophets. Now, the difference between apostles and prophets and everyone else is inspiration. Except the apostles received their inspiration on the day of Pentecost through what? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit came down upon them. Jesus said, you receive power. The Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses. Now, when Peter and John heard that Samaria had heard the word, wasn't any Bibles yet, so what did they do? They went down there and laid hands on people. And now, all of a sudden, now, the interesting thing about prophets, and it's just like a preacher. Can a preacher read the scriptures? Does that mean he's a mature Christian who can do them? So a prophet could preach by inspiration. Did that make him perfect? Did that make him the flawless person? No, look at those people in the Old Testament. They continued to make mistakes. They could preach by inspiration, but they couldn't always live up to. Even Peter. Did Peter make a blunder in Galatia? So he was inspired, and he could give us the Bible, but did he need edification too? See, we all need edification, even these apostles and prophets. Now, I call the apostles and prophets the permanent gifts that Jesus gave to the church because we have them here. Right? We have apostles. We have Peter, we have Paul, we have John, we have Matthew. Then we have our prophets. We have Mark, we have Luke, we have James, we've got Jude. So we have our apostles and prophets. Whenever we have a question, where do we go? We go to the apostles and prophets, right? We go to the New Testament scriptures. Jesus gave that gift, just like God gave Moses to Israel. Moses was a gift from God to Israel. And whenever they had a problem, it's interesting, even the days of Jesus, the Pharisees were saying, we are disciples of Moses. So he'd been dead for how many years? But they were still his disciples. Are we the disciples of Jesus? See, we are. Patrick, are you holding your hand up or are you? Okay, go ahead.
There's a very good point saying that Jesus can let us for the responsibility, which is very true. Right? Jesus cannot do everything, although he God can do it. But physically, he cannot do it because he left us for the responsibility. This is why when we read the book of Matthew chapter 28, he says something which is very good, he says, and this is then what? To possess everything I have commanded you. Okay, the word teaching also means to be up. Because every student that went to school has been taught by the teacher to be up for the future. So when Jesus said, go and teach them, it means that to be them up in the word of God. How to what? Respond. How to live, disobedience up. Because if you are teaching somebody, you are teaching them for the future, building up for the future. It's just like you have your children at home, teaching them responsibilities so that when they grow up, you can take over their homes. So you're building up them, you're building them for the future.
Right.
And the same way the word of God is that I want Jesus to teach them to build up spiritually so that we can be over the world.
Okay, and that's exactly what edification is.
Yes.
It's taking people who know nothing, who can do nothing, who have no use from God, and turning them into godly, devoted, dependable Christians that can take a stand for the truth. Go ahead, Virgil.
Another passage that brings a lot of this home anyway to me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. And when I became a man, I did away with childish things.
Right.
There's a learning process that takes place. And if that is not allowed to happen, then that person is not mature yet. It's just as simple as that.
Right.
And you can look at the characteristics of people. And like when we sort out taking appoint elders, we better be careful. What kind of an attitude is there before they may be a great businessman and all that kind of stuff? And they're not worth a dime as an elder in the Lord's church.
Right.
And then one thing that we have to look after we mature and put all of that stuff out, and all of the sinful, you know, this Apostle Paul is writing about himself, is in 1 Corinthians 6, where it says, talking about the thieves and the drunkards and the revilers and the swindlers, and that they shouldn't inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you.
Right.
That is a good example of repentance and what it comes out to be,
right.
Not something that is just a bunch of phooey. I don't know how else to explain it.
Well, yeah, that's a pretty... All right, and what about Hebrews, chapter 6 there? When by reason of time?
Yes.
You ought to be teachers. You have need what?
Be taught.
We got to start all over with you. You need to learn the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God.
Well, a lot of people, Alan, they're good teachers. I have listened to some of the finest displays of the language, but there's false doctrine.
Well, there's false doctrine, and are there people out there who can preach it, but they don't have any clue how to apply it?
That's it.
And you got to have both.
Yeah.
You, because by reason of use, we need to have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. Now, there's a stone of gold. By reason of use, senses exercised, able to stand and fight and do battle, and with the whole armor of God on. These are the stones of gold. But there's, sadly, do we start gold? And probably most of us are saying, well, I'm still not gold, but I'm trying. And one more verse, Brian, then I'll let you talk. 2 Timothy 2, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor, some for dishonor. If a man purges himself, he will be a vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. That's the process of edification. None of us are there when we start. Paul told Timothy, the things you've heard from me, commit to who?
Faithful men.
Who will do what?
Teach others.
Teach others also. And that's the process. And a lot of us are in the middle of that process. Some of us are far along in that process. But that's the process of edification. Go ahead, Brian.
Yeah, I think one of the most beautiful analogies in the scriptures is how the God compares, the Holy Spirit reveals to us how the church is like our human body. And so we can all relate to the fact that we need our eyes to work properly, our hands, our feet. And when they do so, your body can be complete and accomplish what God wants it to. And the same with the church. You have different skill sets within a church, if you will. You have different responsibilities. And when a church is in harmony with what the scriptures teach, it's like a well-oiled machine, we might say.
Right.
And the opposite's true, right? If it's sort of dysfunctional, you only have some people doing the work, it can lead to division and all sorts of things. So God has really helped us understand that comparison by looking at our human body and what works well. And same with the church, it can accomplish the Lord's work.
Right. And that, in many respects, is one of the most important roles that the church has. Because if the church is only involved in evangelism and not involved in edification, what kind of a church are we going to have? I mean, you can baptize 500 people, but if you go off into apostasy, what happens to those 500 people? They're all gone. So if we don't, and it's interesting to me, because was Timothy an evangelist? And Titus was an evangelist. But if you read 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, you will not find one thing about evangelism in those books. It's all about teach the old men, teach the young men, have them do this, have them do that. But if I tarry long, that you will know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And so Paul's writing all this information for edification purposes. Because if the church is not moving from wood, hay, and stubble to gold, silver, and precious stones, is the church doing what God designed for it to do? So if you look at this passage in the bottom of page 3 again, he gave apostles and prophets. Okay, that's the scriptures. Then he gave the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints. Now, this Greek word equipped means taking a ship that doesn't have any rigging, it doesn't have any cargo, it doesn't have any oars, it doesn't have an anchor, and we're going to fit it out. We're going to bring everything it needs so that it can sail, anchor, move, everything that it needs. All right, that's the word, equipping the saints. So the saints don't have anything when they start. But the purpose of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, and again, I'm not minimizing evangelism because we already talked about evangelism, but now we want to accentuate edification, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body. That's one of the most important roles of the church. And so when people say, well, the church hasn't been given very important jobs, that's why we need to get involved with taking care of the lost and feeding them and schools and all these other things. No, the church has plenty to do. Go ahead, George.
Well, we need to remember that concerning the stones that build up the church, what it says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, we are individuals, we are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. So unless Christians have learned something and the Spirit of God is dwelling in them, the church can't be built up.
That's true. And see, God's looking down. Every local church is made up of these stones. Can God look down and see some churches that are in total disrepair? You know, none of the stones, they're not sitting right, they're made out of wood, they're made out of hay, there's nothing there. Then across town, here's this beautiful gold and silver and precious stone structure made up of godly and devout men and women who are doing the will of the Lord. And so one is edified, the other's in sad need of it. But that's a good point. We are the dwelling place of God in the Spirit, just like the temple was. And whenever Daniel prayed, where did he pray? He prayed toward the temple, because that's where God said to pray. Now, we are the temple. So when we pray directly to God, because God is looking at us just like he was looking at that temple in Jerusalem. And so the role here of edification, and then this next verse, and I think this will be the last verse we'll have time to read. Let's see, where do we get to? Trent, you want to read that? Ephesians 4, 15 and 16.
But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
Okay. So this is talking about all local churches who make up the universal church. So right now on this earth, Jesus knows all who are his. He knows in every nation all over the world, he understands who are his. And right now, all over the world, people are in the process of worshiping God in Chinese and Japanese and Malawi, everywhere all over the world, speaking different languages and different times. And the church is sending up its praise to God, probably 500 or 600 different languages and all different time zones. And God is watching all of this. And so he sees it as universal, but we see it as local. I can't tell you what's going on in New York right now. I can tell you what's going on here. And our role and our realm is we speak the truth of love in Holly Street so that we can grow up into all things who are the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Now again, this is talking universal, but how do we have to apply it?
Locally.
We can only apply it locally. So whatever joint is supplying, I can see what they're supplying here. Now what about over in China right now? Can I see what those joints are supplying? No. Do I have a responsibility to edify that church? No, I'm here. We have responsibilities here. And it's what every joint supplies. The effective working by which each part does what? Does it share? What's your share? Well, you go over to Romans chapter 12 and it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it among yourselves. You go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. You are stewards of the manifold grace of God, and therefore you should be doing your share. All right, we'll go ahead and pick up next week. I'm going to have to rewrite some of this because we have a long way to cover. So we'll have a whole new handout next week. So appreciate everybody's comments, and I hope we're getting the picture that the church is a building and it's in constant growth. And we have the ability to change stones from wood to gold, to change stones from one material to diamonds. And it's a wonderful opportunity that God has given to us. All right. Thanks, everybody.